section of the Gospel of Matthew that is talking about work, our work in the kingdom. And we had a message, a special message, a couple of weeks ago that was a Labor Day message, and it was just about work, and it wasn't taken strictly from Matthew. But it's interesting how it coincides with a section in the Gospel of Matthew that is talking about work in the kingdom. One of those works is to share the gospel with other people, is to lead people to Christ, is to conduct Bible studies, is to be hospitable, to open your home. So we want to give opportunity for that. And I, in my past, when I was involved in home fellowship groups, sometimes there would come a week when I would say to myself, I've got an overwhelming week. It's just crazy this week. I'm going to have to choose between coming to church on Sunday morning and my home fellowship group this week. Sometimes I would choose the home fellowship group because that is so critical in the life of a believer. And so I want to encourage everybody to consider getting involved with that. If you have questions about that, talk to Dave Pischel. He's going to be leading up and taking questions about the new fellowship group starting on Thursday nights. Lord God, I want to pray for this congregation and for your church, Lord. We have this event coming up called The Return. And we're going to be opening this sanctuary next Saturday from 9 to 9 to allow people to come in and just sit down or get on our knees and just pray. And pray for revival in our church and in our nation and in the world. Primarily praying for revival, spiritual revival, a turning of people away from sin and towards you, God. May we be found faithful as workers in your vineyard as we pray for revival. We ask you, God, now, even in our country, as things are very eventful and there's a lot happening and there's a lot going on, and it's easy to get wrapped up in the news and in the current events, and we should be informed about all that, but Lord, may we never lose perspective that this is all just a lead-up to the final day of judgment. And that your purpose on earth is not to build kingdoms, not to build up countries, not to build up politics, but God, your purpose is that all men should be saved. And that you would lead us into your kingdom, into heaven. That you, God, you go out daily and look for workers who will say, yes, I will come work in your vineyard. May we be faithful in our work. Lord, would you speak through me today, not the words of my opinions, not the words of a man, but the oracles of God. Would you speak to our hearts today about being workers in your vineyard? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are able to, if you would rise this morning while I read our passage, we will be reading in the book of Matthew. Go ahead and rise from, we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, up through Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. Matthew 20, verse 16. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard. And whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. This is the word of the Lord. God, we thank you for this word, and we ask you to make us wise in it and make us good workers in your vineyard as we learn from this text today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. We've been in this theme about work, and it's easy to get focused on work as an end in itself. And in fact, work can be really enjoyable. I like to work. You probably have some things that you like to work at. Maybe you're retired, or maybe you're just starting a career, or maybe you're in the middle of a career, or your situation may be different than mine. But you hopefully find some satisfaction in your work, just knowing that you've done a good full day of work. And it's actually bred into us that we need to be active. And the idea of being inactive is good for a short amount of time. For example, the Lord told us that all of our labor should be done in 6 days, and then on the seventh day we should rest. And it's not the reverse, not 6 days of rest and 1 day of work. And that's for a reason, because God put us here to tend the garden. God put us here to do work. But the value is not in the work. The value is in what we work towards. And as a reward for that work, every person receives some kind of wage or some kind of benefit from it. Whether you have somebody writing you a check or not, you could be a farmer in pioneer times where no cash exchanged hands, and yet you would benefit from the fruit of your labor. You would find satisfaction in that. And so you would get a wage from your labor. And that's what this text is about today. There are workers called to work in a vineyard. They don't say exactly what the work is in the vineyard. I don't know if you've seen workers in a vineyard before. I used to live in a town called Staufen in southwest Germany. And there was a small sort of a mountain. They called it a Schlossberg. It was a little tiny mountain that had a castle on top of it. And all around that mountain, on the sides of it, it was very steep, there were grapevines on there that they would harvest the grapes and turn them into wine. And in the harvest time, they would send workers out into the vineyard with large wicker baskets, kind of conical shaped, on their backs. And they would go through and they would have little pruners and clip off ripe grapes and then set them into the funnel-shaped basket on their back in the way that it has been done for hundreds, maybe thousands of years. But all of those workers, they didn't earn their living that way. It was sort of a side job they did for extra cash on the side. And there are different kinds of laborers. And we see here that the laborers in this passage are called day laborers. They hang out in the marketplace waiting for somebody to come along and hire them. Perhaps you've gone by maybe a Home Depot or another home fix-it store and seen men about 6:30 in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, just hanging out sort of with their thumbs in their pockets, looking around out in front of the store. They're hanging out there to wait to get hired by people who would come and purchase materials from the store and say, hey, I need 3 guys to hang drywall with me today. Who knows how to hang drywall? And the hands go up and they jump in the truck and off they go and they hang drywall. At the end of that day, the workers would be dropped back off in the same parking lot. This happens today all over the country. And they would be paid with cash immediately that day and not at the end of the week or the end of the month. And we see that that's what's going on here. The context of this passage in chapter 20 is that it is a response to what was taught in chapter 19 with the rich man who wanted to enter eternal life. Somebody has a phone going off somewhere, and if you could look for that, maybe deep in a purse or something, and stop that from ringing, that would be awesome. There was a rich man who wanted to have eternal life, and he asked, what do I need to do? And the Lord told him what he needed to do. And then the disciples wanted to find out what their reward was, and the Lord told them what their reward was. But then he leads into this teaching about labor and the reward for labor. This is an answer to the previous question about how shall I be saved? What do I need to do for eternal life? What is my reward? What do I get out of this? In chapter 19, verse 27, Peter said to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? He's looking for his reward. And there's a sense, there's a kind of a sense of some righteousness there that, hey, Lord, you just sort of rebuked this rich man, and he was unable or unwilling, rather, to pay the price of commitment to you that to enter the kingdom, and we have paid that. So, Lord, what is our reward? Jesus says to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Now in verse 20, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers. This is chapter 20, rather, to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. The landowner is going out into the town to look for workers to work in his vineyard, probably at about 5 a.m. This is probably before the sun comes up in the morning. And he needs them for the vineyard. There's a period of time when nothing much happens in the vineyard. You've already pruned it back. You've already fertilized. You've done whatever watering. You've strung up the vines. Then you wait for it to grow and to fruit. You wait for the pollinators to come along and pollinate it. Then the fruit grows, and there's no workers in that vineyard all that time. Then all of a sudden, you need a lot of workers to go into the field because the grapes are ripe and ready for harvest. So he goes in and hires a number of laborers to work in his vineyard. Now, verse 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, then he sent them into his vineyard. This is about 6 a.m. This is the beginning of the workday. And in that context and in that time, basically, you worked 6 days a week, 12 hours a day. That's a really long week. Most of us have not had to grind away at our work for that many hours per week. Notice that the landowner and the laborer agree on a wage. Everybody knows who the players are. Everybody knows what the wage is. Everybody knows what the cost is. This is a relationship that is entered into voluntarily. The landowner doesn't go out and say, you, come with me. He goes and he talks to them, and they agree on a wage. Now, at the end of the day, they can't come back and say, no, I want more money than that, because they've agreed on a wage. Now, how much is this wage? This is a denarius a day. These are extremely unskilled workers. There's really nothing to this. You clip the grapes, you put them in your backpack. You clip the grapes, you put them in your backpack. A 5-year-old child could do that if he could reach that tall, that high. A denarius a day, on the other hand, is a pretty respectable wage. It was the wage that a Roman soldier would be paid per day. It was the wage that a skilled worker, an employee, maybe a carpenter's helper who went to work every day at the same time in the same place, would also be paid a denarius a day. A denarius a day was more than adequate for the support of a medium-sized family in that time in the ancient Near East. So it was not barely getting by. It was an adequate, even a little bit more than adequate wage to be able to put food on your table, clothes on your bodies, and a roof over your head, a very modest roof over your head. So he's giving unskilled laborers who have really not that much to offer other than brawn a pretty respectable wage, more than the market rate. He's being quite generous. Verse 3, and he went out about the third hour now. This is 9 o'clock in the morning. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hours and did likewise. So the third hour would be 9 a.m., the sixth hour would be noon, and the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. It says, however, that they're standing idle in the marketplace. Now, we saw back in verses 1 and 2 that these laborers were available, but they were not described as standing idle. That's interesting. We come now to the third hour of the day, and these guys are standing idle in the marketplace. Why does it say they're standing idle? The answer is because what a person is supposed to be doing by 9 a.m. is he's supposed to be 3 hours into his workday already. And if you're not, you're standing idle. There's this idea, there's this sense of a sense of expectation on the part of these workers. They're a little bit nervous. They're a little bit fidgety, like, wow, it's 9 o'clock in the morning already, and I haven't even begun work. Now imagine these workers, they're probably mostly or all men, males, who have some obligation back at home. It's the obligation of a wife who's going to be looking when they come into the house at night. Hey, honey, how did it go in the vineyards today? Did you get hired? How much did you earn? Was it a good wage? Can you give it to me now? Children, daddy, did you bring home bread from the market today? Did you stop and get fruit for us? Did you pick up some fish at the fishmonger's market? What do we have for supper today, Daddy? It's already 9 o'clock, and I have nothing to show for my time. Put yourself into that mentality. And it's already 6, it's already noon, or it's already 3 p.m. By 3 p.m., the day it's almost over. The sun is starting to sink. Can you imagine the sense of hopelessness, the sense of, I'm not sure I'm going to pull this off today? And in fact, anybody would have to be a little bit unusual or even a little bit foolish to hire me at this point. I'm going to stick it out anyway. And he returns to talking with the guys or pitching pennies against the wall or whatever they do to pass the time there. But apparently, here's what's fascinating, is this landowner keeps going back. Like, why does he keep going back? I don't know. Let's keep that in mind. Doesn't he know how many laborers he needs to get a day's work done? But he keeps going back. Now, he says, you also go into my vineyard. This is not a command, although it's given to us as an imperative here. It's more of an invitation. The landowner is not being bossy. He's given them the opportunity to work. And this is the transaction that happens in a regular marketplace, in a free market. Who holds all the cards? The guy with the money, right? The guy who can write the paycheck. The guy who can pay out the money. What kind of bargaining power do these workers have that are standing around and having been turned down hour after hour after hour for work? They have no bargaining power. These are the people at the lowest tier of qualification in the marketplace. Otherwise, they would be commanding a superior wage and be an employee or even a business owner. But the landowner says, you also, I give you the invitation, go into my field. And now he doesn't commit to a wage for them. He says, whatever is right, I will give you. Why would you go into somebody's field and not have a contract? It's probably because this landowner is known to them. He has a reputation for fairness. He has a reputation for upright behavior. And when that landowner says, whatever is right, I will give to you, I'm not going to find a better deal anywhere else. And he is going to pay me at the end of this day. And about the 11th hour, he went out and he found others. Now, it's 5 p.m. It has been a hot day. There's even there's a hot wind that blows through that area of Israel during the harvest time for grapes. It's called a burner. It's nicknamed a burner. And he goes out and the burner has settled down. The hot wind has settled down. The sun is setting low in the sky. And you can just imagine that the foreman is starting to gather the tools together, starting to get things ready to button up shop and close down work for the day. But this landowner comes back to the marketplace and he finds others still standing idle at 5 p.m., 60 minutes before quitting time. And he says to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? At this point, why would you even want to engage a landowner in conversation? You know your day is shot. You know the opportunity is over. You know it's already too late. Nobody hires anybody 60 minutes before the workday is over. But they said to him, because no one hired us. It's not that they're lazy. It's not that they're slothful. It's because nobody would hire them. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Okay, I've got nothing better to do. Why not? Maybe I can just, maybe I'll get enough money to buy a bag of chips on the way home. No one hired us. They're totally rejected. This landowner hires them. So verse 8, when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, now call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. So beginning with those who were hired at 5 p.m. and worked 1 hour, didn't even break a sweat. And then at the end, pay those who've been here all 12 hours, who've been through the burner, the scorcher, the scorching wind, and they're sweaty and exhausted and hungry and ready to go home. Pay them last. And when those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received, what, a 12th of a denarius? No. They got a whole denarius. They each received a whole denarius. Wow. I'm going to be able to go home and face my wife and put that whole denarius in her hand, and she'll say, you got a denarius? That's more than an unskilled day laborer is worth. You got a whole denarius today? Where did you work today? And the children will be able to say, Daddy, Daddy, Can we go to the market now and get fish? Yep, we can go to the market now and get fish. I got a whole day's wages for, let me tell you the story on this. He hired me while the sun was almost down, 60 minutes before quitting time, and he paid me a whole denarius. Those workers are thrilled. But verse 10, when the first workers came, those who had worked through 12 hours, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. Now, that was what was contracted for. And if they were thinking in their minds, now you can see the logic in this. Well, if he got paid a denarius for 1 hour's work, I should get 12 denarii. Yeah, I don't think so. That would be the equivalent of what the owner of a large company, the owner or the foreman of a large company might earn. It was all too human response. But I just thought, well, I just figured that. We get ourselves in trouble when we suppose or when we just think or when we just figure. And when they had received it, verse 11, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us? There's that word, equal. We don't see that in Scripture too often, but we hear it in our society all the time, don't we? We hear the word equality all the time. Have you ever done a word study on equal or equality in Scripture? It's there, but it's not spoken in the same sense that we usually hear it in our society today. These last men worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day, or the burner of the day, that scorching wind of the day. Now, they're grumbling. They're angry. They're trying to manipulate the landowner to doing something that he didn't agree to do by making him feel guilty. You made them equal to us. The complaint is not, hey, you promised me a denarius, but you paid me less than a denarius. The complaint is, hey, you promised me a denarius, and you only paid me a denarius. Does that make any sense? It doesn't. But it does make sense in our human, fallen minds, because we're looking on the other guy's plate. Hey, what did you get? We're looking in the other guy's garage. What kind of car have you got? How did you get that? On a national scale, today, we call this income inequality. One person gets one amount of compensation for doing a day's work. Another person gets a different amount of compensation for doing a day's work. How does that all work? Well, the landowner is going to tell us. But the landowner answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. In other words, this is a free will transaction. We both entered into this voluntarily. I came to you with a proposal. You accepted my proposal. It was not forced on anybody. Verse 15, isn't it lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? That last line is a little bit difficult to understand. Or it also is translated, or is your eye envious because I am generous? Or are you jealous because I am generous? I wish to give this man the same as you. It's what I want to do. Isn't it lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Now, I'm not going to make a laissez-faire free market appeal here. But in our society today, sometimes you need to understand, we need to go back and do a little bit of a correction on misperceptions so that the parable makes sense. I could have read this 50 years ago and we all would have had the same answer to that question. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? The answer is yes. But there's a large group of people, there's a mentality today which would say, and I won't dwell on it very long, which would say, no, it is not lawful for you to do what you want to do with your own property. That property that you have should be utilized for the benefit of other people, for the benefit of society, and I have a say in how you dispose of your own property. Well, that's not the biblical way. That's not how God set up the economy of the world. God is all about a free and open market where people have private property rights, and one of our commandments is you shall not steal. You shall not take away the fruits of another person's labor. So, not to belabor that, but that is the underpinning of the answer to this question. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? The answer is yes. The way God set up the universe, the way God set up mankind, his will and design for society is yes. When you work for something, you get to keep it, you get to dispose of it the way that you want. Now, they are dissatisfied with this. You thought this was maybe just a modern problem, right? That just only people today are dissatisfied because the other guy got some more money. No, this goes back thousands of years. It's the nature of mankind. We're always looking at the other guy's stuff. We're always wondering, what do I have to do to surpass that guy who's next to me? The answer is, worry about yourself. Focus on your own stuff. You do what is right with what you have agreed to do for your employer, and you don't worry about anybody else's business. Or is your eye evil because I am good? This is a petty, petty thing, to be jealous of another person. The disciples were not immune from this. The disciples were jealous. James and John, specifically, they went and approached Jesus and asked, Master, could we ask you to do something for us? What do you want me to do for you? Grant that I may sit on your left side and that my brother may sit on your right side in your kingdom. And one time, and it's recorded differently in a different gospel, or it's a separate event, they talked their mother into going to Jesus and trying to get him to agree to that. They talked their mother into it. Shameful. That's just shameful. And then we have the example of the prodigal son. This beautiful parable about God's grace in the prodigal son. And you have an older brother who's faithful. He does his job. He shows up every day. He keeps his commitments to the Lord, to his father. And the younger one who squanders it all and runs off and does riotous living, and he waits until his belly is empty and he's literally eating pig slop out of a pig trough. And he goes, yes, he regrets his behavior, but you wonder if he had some better food, if he would have regretted and repented and gone back to his father. But he goes back to his father. His father gives him a feast. And you would think, this is great, this is awesome, but no. You've got the older brother who's saying, wait a second. Why would you feast my younger brother here for returning? I've been faithful to you all this time. And the father has the same reaction as the landowner in this parable. Hey, that's great. I've given you all this stuff. Everything that I have is yours. And in truth, that older brother who was jealous of the younger brother getting a feast one time, the older brother got to feast like that or similar to that every single day. He ate high on the menu every day of his life, lived like a prince. Why was he jealous? Why do we care what the other guy gets? Jesus sums it up this way: so the last will be first, and the first last. Now he gets to the point of this parable that he's teaching. And it's the way that it opened in chapter 19, verse 30. But there are many who are first will be last, and the last first. The last will be first and the first last. So there was an accusation about you have made him equal to me. Jesus is basically saying, yes. Yes, I have. I have made him equal to you. I'm rewarding him equally to you. What business is it of yours? See, there is a difference. There is some difference in the crowns that we get or the jewels in our crown. But being saved is being saved. And your name is either in the book of life or it is not in the book of life. And the point of this entire parable is this. At the end of the day, whether you have been faithful, walking with Jesus since the time you're 6 years old, and maybe a missionary in another country, suffering and being persecuted, or whether you're that thief on the cross who says, Father, who says, Lord, remember me to your Father when you come into your kingdom. Jesus looks to that thief who repents with maybe minutes or hours left in his life and says, today you will be with me in paradise. It's the same reward that the person who's been with him 60 years gets. You're in the book of life or you're not in the book of life. You have made him equal to me. Yes, I have. And by the way, that denarius I gave you for working 12 hours, that wasn't fair. You got more than what was fair. You could not have earned a denarius today, except that I chose to give it to you, even for a full day's work. Now there is a curious addition to this verse 16 that is not in all manuscripts. At the beginning of the verse, it says, so the last will be first and the first last. The second half of that, which your text may have or may not have, is this, for many are called, but few are chosen. And some would say that the better manuscripts don't have that, but let's go with it for now. It's in my Bible, so we're going to go with it. But for many are called, but few are chosen. What could this possibly refer to? Who are the many that were called? Jesus, when he began his ministry, said that he has called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when he sent the 70 out, two by two, the 70 disciples, he sent them out and said, don't take a staff with you, don't take a purse, don't take extra sandals with you, and you go to the lost house of Israel. The lost sheep, of the house of Israel. Jesus made the invitation first to his own, made the invitation first at the beginning of his day, in the first hour to Israel. And he agreed with them. He made this offer. You work for me all day and I will pay you a denarius at the end of the day. But they refused him for the most part. They denied him. They turned their back and rejected him. Even in his own hometown, he couldn't do many deeds of power. 1 Peter puts it this way, therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The laborers in the field who responded first at the very beginning of the day, they got what was more than fair. Now, the passage doesn't tell us that he hired everybody who was in the square. We don't know who was left over. Maybe there were those who said, no, I'm going to hold out for more than a denarius. Or maybe there were those there who said, no, I think I'll wait and I'll work half a day. Maybe there were those there who said, I think I can do better elsewhere. We don't know. But the landowner keeps going back to the square, to the marketplace. Why does he do that? Is he such a foolish farmer that he doesn't understand how many laborers you need to hire at the first part of the day? Like, you get a pretty good idea when you look around at the vineyard and say, you know what? I've been harvesting this vineyard for many years, and my experience tells me it takes about 20 men to harvest the entire crop. and we can get it done in about 12 hours. Hey, I need 20 guys. This landowner doesn't stop there. Why? Why does he go back at 9 o'clock, at 12 o'clock, at 3 o'clock, and at 5 p.m.? It depends on what his purpose is. Is his purpose just to get the work done? Or is his purpose to see to it that as many as possible go home with what is more than fair? Go home with more than they need at the end of the day? Could it be that at 5 p.m. he is saying, no, I will not stop right here. We're not going to close up shop. There are still people in that marketplace who have not been hired, and I will go and hire them. I will find them. I will seek them out and bring them in and pay them the full reward for a full day's work because they have this need. They have to go back home and support their family. What is this parable all about? It's not about a vineyard and a farmer. It's not even about workers. It's about your salvation and mine. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Kingdom of heaven means exactly that. God's creation, where God's work is done. Who is the landowner? It is God the Father. The landowner is God the Father. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard, and he hired laborers all throughout the day. Who are those laborers? They are those who agreed with him on a wage. They are those that he made an invitation to, and they said, yes, Lord. Yes, I agree to this. And then they went and they worked in his field, some for 12 hours, some for 9 hours, some for 6, some for 3, some for just 1 hour. And it does not matter their contribution because it is not a quid pro quo thing. There is not a single worker, not even those who were hired at 6 a.m., who deserved the wage that he got. Why did they get a wage that was worth more than what they gave? It's because the master wanted to give it to them. You can't work hard enough to get into heaven. We go to heaven because God gives us his grace to get into heaven. God has a way of taking care of poor people. He set it up with gleaning that we talked about in Leviticus chapter 19. God has a way of dealing with poor people, that we should watch out for them. Again, Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 24. But my friends, every one of us is that poor person. Every one of us is a gleaner in God's field. Every one of us is a worker in his vineyard. Now, why should you pay a man daily? Deuteronomy 24 says this, you shall not hire or you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Did you catch that? Whether it's one of the brethren or one of the aliens, one of the strangers. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has his heart set on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. All this provision that God makes for the poor, the needy, the stranger, the foreigner in your land, it's not just about them. God set up his economy this way as a model to us for how salvation works. I don't know about you. I think I do know about you, but I can't state it for sure. I know my own heart. I need this wage. I need this. I would do anything to get it, but there's nothing I can do that could get it. Who is the steward? It's Jesus Christ. on Judgment Day. Evening time is the day of judgment. He calls in all the workers and he pays them if their name is in the book for being a worker in the field. The Gospel of John says this about the landowner going out to hire in the marketplace. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me. I chose you." Do you see how the landowner is the one who made the initiative? The landowner is the one who offered the job. The landowner is the one who set the wage. You and I are the poor day laborers. We have no negotiating power here, none at all. We are completely at God's mercy. So the bottom line is this: all who respond to the call, all who respond to the invitation to work in God's kingdom, will receive the same reward of eternal life, regardless of the intensity or duration of their work. This may seem like maybe a disappointing result if you've been faithful in God's vineyard all your life, but are you praying for a prodigal? Are you praying for someone in your life? Lord God, if nowhere else, let this person come to faith in Jesus Christ even on his deathbed, even as he draws his last breath. And isn't it good news that God is saying here, yes, even him who accepts me with his dying breath will enter into the kingdom and receive the full reward. Hallelujah. We're going to be praying this week, all week, as a church, that God would gather as many workers into his vineyard as possible, and that many, many more workers would respond to the call. Let this be a week of prayer for all of us. I remind you all that I made the invitation last week, that I'm inviting everybody to join me just in your own homes and wherever you are every Thursday for a day of prayer and fasting, whatever that fasting looks like for you, for our nation, for our church, for our world, for revival. That God would send his Holy Spirit and just pour it out just like a waterfall on this church and on this world. I'm guilty of getting all wrapped up in current events, and none of it matters. Just 2 days ago, something sort of momentous happened in this country. And a lot of us are focused on it as if it could bring about a great thing in our country. And maybe it will. I don't know. Ultimately, does it matter? Here's what really matters: that you and I are in the vineyard, gathering in the harvest, as those workers were every day. Harvest, 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 harvest. That is our mission. That is our work. Lord God, we thank you that you called us to be workers in your vineyard. We thank you, God, that you give us this opportunity to bring others to Christ. We thank you, God, that we get to be a part of the harvest. And Lord, for those for whom we are praying, that they have not come to faith in you, and maybe they have a really hard heart towards you, Lord, I pray, God, that you would harvest them, that they would become a part of your harvest, that they would be saved even moments before they die. We believe you for this. We believe that you can do this. And we're so grateful that we don't have to work for our salvation, and that that person that we're praying for does not have to accomplish a certain amount of work in your kingdom before they can be saved, but just that they would bow the knee to you, call upon your name, and commit themselves to obedience to you for whatever remains of their life. Lord, this week we pray for those in government, those in authority over us, God, that they would work in a way that is honoring to you. Lord, we pray that you would, as you do, as you set the people up and you take them down from positions of power and authority, that you would do that according to your will, remove the wicked and put in those places those who would work faithfully for your kingdom. Lord God, may we not be found lacking. May we not just stand idle in the marketplace. We ask you special blessing upon this day of prayer, this coming Saturday, September the 26th, as we celebrate this event called the Return here at our church with our doors open for prayer. I pray, God, that you'd bring about a mighty revival in this country and in our hearts and in my heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.